I sent out last week a series of the seven statements, the seven final statements of Jesus that he made while he was on the cross. And many of them are remarkable. And I want to go through some of them with you this morning and then focus on one in particular. I'll confess to you that what I have are my partial notes because my router must have not sent my full file through. So despite how hard Mike and Bree tried to find it, I didn't send it the right one. So anyway, so we're gonna work with what I have here. I'm gonna count that as God's providence, and we'll just do it that way. Okay? So in any case, here are the last seven statements that Jesus made. And we begin with when they just crucified him and placed him up on the cross. We read here in Luke 23 through 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not what they do." So you can imagine, after he had been brutalized, where he had been brutalized, in the dungeon or wherever it was that he was brutalized, and then he has to haul the cross piece out under the insults, under the terrible abuse that he took from people along the Via Dolorosa up to Golgotha, where he was laid on the cross. On the cross piece, nails were put into his wrists. He was hoisted up on the cross that was the upright piece that was already in the ground. And as he hung there, hit the first words out of his mouth, despite all of that happening. His body was traumatized. I'm sure his emotions and psyche were traumatized. The first thing out of his mouth was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't think those would be my first words out of my mouth. And I'm suspecting that might be true for most of us as well. That all of the horrible things that happened to him, that his first words were forgiveness, one of forgiveness, which may work its way into later on, and as we go along here. The second one would be the comments that he made to the two men who were on one on each side, and I talked about that last Sunday. And I won't spend a lot of time on it here, but where Jesus said to one of the rebels who asked if he would remember him when he entered into his kingdom, the words of Jesus to him were, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he picked a very particular word, a word that doesn't really... you can't find anywhere else in the Bible that much. The word is lestes, and so I'm going to have a few more things to say about that in a minute. So, "Father, forgive them," and through the fog of his pain, through the horror of his treatment, he could still hear this rebel say to him, "Will you please remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" And he had the wherewithal to be able to say to him still more words of grace. "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so I'm just going to touch on that in a few minutes again. The third thing that he did was that he gave the Apostle John his mother to take care of. And so again, you know, when you're in a situation like that, I would think the primary thing that you're thinking about is the whatever care you could have for yourself, that's what you want. But he was concerned about the care of his mother. And so the third thing that he said to the Apostle John was, "This is my mother, and mother, this is John. And I want you to take care, you know, mother, behold your son." Behold John, I want you to take care of him. He will take care of you. So three profound statements about grace, where he is thinking about others in a very beautiful, very loving, very caring way. And then finally, his fourth statement, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that statement had more to do, it had far more to do than just his physical treatment. It was at this point where the Father separated himself from the Son. So in many of the ecclesiastical or hierarchical kinds of churches, they really focus on the physical suffering of Jesus, which is appropriate to do. In Protestantism, we tend to focus more on the spiritual suffering of Jesus. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so there's a bit of theology called the perichesis. The perichesis is known as the divine dance. So it's what is referred to as the intrapenetrability of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Father is in the Son is in the Father, the Son is in the Holy Spirit is in the Son, the Holy Spirit is in the Father is in the Holy Spirit, and there's this mutual, there's this divine dance where there's this intrapenetrability. So they are all, that's why we call the Godhead one, because of this intrapenetrability, this perichesis, the divine dance that the Trinity has with each other. But for the first time in its existence, as far as we know, that divine dance was interrupted. The intrapenetrability was no longer a part of the life of Jesus. And so Jesus was outside of the relationship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And thus the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that is the punishment that was due us. Complete and total separation from the Father, from the Godhead in that regard. So it wasn't him really asking the question, it was him being more rhetorical. So then after that, we come to where he says, I thirst. So he had lost a tremendous amount of blood. He had sweat. This is in John 19:28. He had been sweating a tremendous amount. It would be normal for him to be thirsty. And he still had some more things to say. So he wanted to slack his parched throat and mouth and tongue. And so he said, I thirst. And after that, and this is where we're going to spend a good bit of our time today, it is finished. So Nate mentioned this morning about maybe the three most profound words. What'd you say, Nate? He is risen. Certainly true. And some would say these are the three most profound words. It is finished. And when I explain to you what Jesus meant by it is finished, you'll see the profoundness of them. And again, the amazing thing is that he could say this through the fog of all of that pain and suffering. Ultimate words of grace for you and for me. And then finally, he goes from Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me, to Father, Abba, Dad, into your hands I commit my spirit. so that the relationship, the perichesis, was joined once again. And Jesus entered into that beautiful relationship with the Father and with the Son, the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and was restored into right relationship, so that his sacrificial, his atoning, penal, sacrificial death on the cross is what restores us, so that you and I, at the end of our life, can say the same words that Jesus said, Father, Dad, into your hands I commit my spirit. We can say those words in the same way that Jesus sent those words. And then we enter into that beautiful divine dance with the Godhead. We become part of the perichesis. So last week, I did talk about and spent a lot of time on making this distinction that I think the oval, when it comes to in this particular context about those two rebels hanging beside Jesus, and they were rebels more than they were robbers. And I think that Matthew gets it right here and makes it clear that they were rebels. And by Pilate including those rebels alongside Jesus, he tries to make Jesus guilty by association that he too, Jesus, is a rebel. That is the reason why the Romans crucified him, because of insurrection or rebellion. And so you have those two rebels hanging beside Jesus, and Jesus guilty by association. And at least one of the rebels hurling insults at Jesus because Jesus would not save himself and save them. But the other rebel repudiating the one who was insulting Jesus and saying, look, this man has done nothing wrong. So we deserve what we get. We're guilty. But he didn't do anything wrong. And so that is when he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And that is when Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, what's so unbelievably cool about what he says there and moving and powerful is that there they are, on the place of the skull, barren, symbolic of everything that has to do with suffering and death, hanging naked from a cross, his body unbelievably brutalized by the phalagra and the punching and the kicking and the spitting, his emotions brutalized by all of the insults and the horrible things that people were saying to him. And there he is on that cross, and breaking through that fog, he's able to say, by comparison, this is how we are now. This is our life, pain and suffering, but I'm promising you that today you will be with me in paradise. So instantly in everybody's mind would have been this picture of these verdant, beautiful gardens where everything was peaceful and in good health and pleasant. Also implying the very Garden of Eden itself. And so this incredible contrast that Jesus gave that rebel by making this statement, today you will be with me in laistes, paradise. Very powerful. Very powerful that Jesus could do that. Maybe you know some people that when they have somewhat of an injury that's ongoing, maybe chronic, they are miserable to be around. You can't do anything right. They can't do anything right. No one else can do anything right. And all that comes out of their mouth are complaints, frustration. Maybe they sprained an ankle. Maybe they have a cold or the flu. I had a family member that when they were sick, nobody wanted to be in the house. When they were going to recover, wasn't a big deal, but their misery had to become everyone else's misery. Do you know people like this? So here's Jesus in a miserable state. And yet he has this unbelievable ability to communicate to this rebel who deserved what he was getting, to tell him that because of his statement of faith, that he would move from this harsh, austere existence to one that was pleasurable and peaceful and beautiful and life-giving. Words of grace don't normally, like those, don't normally come out of people who are suffering, who are sick. Only the Son of God could do something like that. So this week we look at another kind of special word. The word is telestate. So those among those final three words before Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he says these words. In English, it's three words. It is finished. In Greek, it is one word, telestate. That's the Greek word for it is finished. And so there are a lot of ancient uses for telestate. So if a servant had a job to do and the master said, "Have you finished?" he would say, "Telestate. Yes, it's completely done. I finished it. It's nothing else has to be done to it. It's completely done." If the two people were having a business arrangement and they negotiated about how that business was going to go, the agreement between themselves, and it was final and completed, they would say, telestate. It's a Greek word. But there are three primary ancient and cultural uses of the Greek word, it is finished, that would have been implied. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," these three images would have been implied in his statement. Anybody who would have heard it would have been aware that the word telestate is used in these three really big dominant ways in which people used the word telestate. And so we see here the first of which is, it was used in a business and tax context. Once a debt was paid in full, the word telestate was stamped on the receipt. I apologize for the misspellings there. My most recent file does not have those. Those were just typed in last night. But it was used in a business and tax context that once a debt was paid in full, the word telestate was stamped on the receipt. So if you wanted to prove that your debt was paid in full, you simply produced a piece of paper that said, this word telestate on it. So many of us, when we go and pay a bill, they'll stamp something on there that says paid in full. It's the exact same thing. But when people who were surrounding Jesus during that time, the people who were there because they were grieving for him, the people who were there because they wanted to see him die, they heard this word telestate, and that image would have come. Like, why would he say this? Why would be among the last words that this suffering man up on the cross would say, why would he say telestate? You might say something else, but you certainly wouldn't say telestate. What did he mean, paid in full? What debt? What was owed? It's exactly right. Our debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. That's on the next slide. I apologize. Yeah, I'll just say it. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And this reminded me of Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Redemption, when something is bought, Our souls were redeemed because his soul was a guilt offering. And because his soul was the perfect guilt offering, telestate. The debt was paid in full. Now, the second way in which we understand telestate, and the second image that would have gone through everyone's mind, because they would have been familiar about how telestate is used, would have been this. Used in a judicial context. When a prison sentence was fully served by a criminal, their new status was declared telestate. When the punishment was met, when they served their sentence, they were declared telestate. Everything is completed. You served your time. Telestate. It's all paid off. You fulfilled the punishment that was given to you. Telestate. So they were thought, oh, well, like, how could he say telestate for the punishment that we've been given to him? He doesn't decide that. We decide that. But that's what was being said. That the punishment that belonged to you and me was given to him instead. So when Jesus said the word telestate, he was stating that the punishment required for our sin was fully satisfied. Again, I go back to Isaiah 53:11. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Our status has been accounted righteous because he took our punishment. I'm going to have more to say about that in a little bit. The third way that telestate would have been used prominently, and again, people would have known this, was in a military context for a battle that had been won. So when the Romans or the Greeks did battle and they won, they might shout, telestate, we are finished, it is completed, we have defeated our foe, finally and completely, telestate. So when Jesus said the word telestate, it was a victorious statement. The spiritual war against sin, death, and Satan, it was finished. Jesus defeated sin. Jesus defeated death. And Jesus defeated Satan. So maybe next week I'll unpack some of this for you in what way that actually happened. But those three things were defeated, telestate, finally and completely. Sin doesn't have to control us anymore. The sin in our life doesn't have to mean that we will suffer eternal consequences. That because there's been a defeat of sin, we can have eternal blessings. That we don't have to die and be separate from God for all of eternity. That we can have eternal life instead. Death has been defeated. And that Satan himself has been defeated. So I'll unpack more of that next week. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to the Matthew 18:21-35. So most people, when they look at this text, it is finished text in the Gospel of John, they would say that probably the bulk of what Jesus meant by that was that our sins were paid for and the punishment was paid for. That those two things probably get at the bulk of what Jesus was saying by using the word telestate. So in Matthew 18:21, if you want to read along with me, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' as many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In other words, there's never a time you're not supposed to forgive somebody. Then he gives this example of the parable of the unforgiving servant. Now, there are two things going on here. One is the overarching theme where we are never allowed not to forgive. And we are never allowed not to forgive, and this is the second thing that he implies here, is because of the significance, the enormity for which we have been forgiven of our sin. So I'll explain in a minute. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all the land and the payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Now, if you were to take that 10,000 talents and put it into today's money, it's $3.5 billion. It's $3.5 billion in today's money, right? So what that means then is it would take you, if you were being paid minimum wage, it would take you 6 million years to pay it. It would take about 87,000 lifetimes to pay it. So obviously, when the servant says, have patience with me, I will repay, it was an absurd statement. And nobody there, I mean, anybody who had heard it would have said, what a stupid thing to say. There's just no way that guy's ever going to be able to repay that debt. But Jesus is basically saying the degree of debt that we owe him is like that. That God is so holy and so good, and that we are not by comparison, that is the distance between us and him. It's impossible, utterly, completely impossible to ever even consider paying that debt on our own. And yet the master forgave this man his debt. Which again, anybody who heard the story would have said, that's unbelievable. Nobody would ever forgive somebody $3.5 billion. Would you forgive somebody $3.5 billion? I know a person that was shortchanged about 12 cents, literally 12 cents, by somebody. And when she was shortchanged 12 cents, the person who shortchanged her, she has had a grudge ever since. And whenever that person's name comes up, she mentions it. Oh, no, well, you know, she took 12 cents. That's money for my children. I will, you know, and they would go on and on about that 12 cents. Well, I wonder how they would respond to this story. $3.5 billion. 6 million years to repay it, 87,000 lifetimes. It's impossible. And yet the master forgave this guy. Well, what was at stake? Well, what was at stake? Because he was so indebted, he was going to lose his life to slavery. His wife and children were going to be thrown into slavery. That's the penalty part. And everything that he had was going to go to the master. He would have lost, in essence, the whole of his life, never to be regained, gone forever. So if you want a sense of what telestate means, I think this gives us an idea that whole bill and the penalty portion was forgiven. It is finished. Telestate. Now, and again, I just couldn't help but think about the power of how Jesus, who in agony had to every so many seconds try and pull his body up on the cross so that he could take a breath, his back looking like hamburger, his entire physical structure traumatized, racked with pain, and he lifts himself up and he says, Telestate. Your debt is forgiven. Your punishment is taken away. You now have victory over your sin and victory over what is owed. And now you have victory over Satan himself. And then, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. What unbelievable love. And look, I just want to say, now, if I'm a father, and I've said this here before, you can do a lot to me. I have pretty broad shoulders. But if you try to mess with my children or my grandchildren, I'll cheerfully crush your skull. What's true? I mean, you cannot harm and do things to my family. And I feel like I have a right to protect my family in that way. I mean, think about it. If your children were growing up in your home and you always said, well, we would never resist some evil person who came, they could do whatever they wanted to you, just how psychologically sound do you think your children would be? So we're obligated to protect our children. And so if it's my kids especially, I feel very protective. And that's just me. I'm a human. What about God the Father seeing this being done to God the Son? And how he withheld his judgment on our behalf. And we sit here and we go through life preoccupied by bread and circuses. So when we leave here today, remember Telestate. Remember that when Jesus said, it is finished, all of the unbelievable things that meant for you and me, leave here today thankful. That was the work of Jesus Christ. And now we have the work of Christ in our lives. And because he was able to utter that word, Telestate, he is worthy of that work in our lives. And we'll talk more about that next week.